Thank you, Brother Bill. I know with Carrie Holmes, I know she has really bad seizures, and they put her on a bunch of different medications. So she, is that still going on, Roxanne, with her seizures and things? Oh, okay. Yeah, so just continue to pray for her. I know she had talked to me not too long ago about all the seizures and things, and they put her on all kinds of different medications. So if you think of Carrie, just put her on your prayer list there. I know we prayed for her tonight, but I know she loves coming here, and so you pray for her. All right, guys, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at actually quite a few passages of Scripture tonight, and what we hope to do is give you, and we mentioned this the last service on Wednesday night that we preached, and we talked about how we were going to talk about the characteristics of an itching ears church, and it's taken right from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, the Apostle Paul is of course, talking to Timothy. He's a pastor, a young pastor. He's often referred to, many scholars will call him, he's very timid, and they believe he might have been very timid, and that's why they would have, you know, when the Apostle Paul mentions to Timothy, he tells him, wants to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and not often infirmities. So for, of course, medicinal purpose, Timothy was encouraged by Paul as far as for that. They believe, possibly believe that the reason he told him that was because he had anxiety, and go figure, a pastor with anxiety, but just with the strains and stresses sometimes in ministry, you know, that can happen. So Paul, in this tremendous book of the Bible, 2 Timothy, Paul's going to lay out for us, and he's going to give us some characteristics, I believe, that we'll see in Scripture of what he describes as what we're going to talk about, the itching ears church. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. And again, we're talking about characteristics of an itching ears church. And we're going to lay some groundwork tonight and hope to build on that over these next several weeks. And prayerfully, God will use it and will help all of us to stay focused on the truth. So we see in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul says to this young preacher, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Very specific. Paul says, preach the word. He's talking about the Bible. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about God's word, not man's word, God's word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he tells him why. You know, I'm grateful that the Apostle Paul, he gives, gives tremendous doctrine in a lot of his letters. But what he also does is he gives us, you know, he calls us to duty. With doctrine, with proper understanding of doctrine, is a duty to live it out. And a duty to, you know, serve God, because in a more effective way, in a better way, because we know the truth of his word. He says in verse 3, he tells him the why. I'm grateful for that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine means teachings of the word of God. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, God, again, that your Holy Spirit is with us tonight, and we ask, God, that he will lead, he'll guide, he'll direct, and Father, may we learn from your word as he teaches us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when you look here in the word of God, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to this young preacher, he's telling him very specific reasons to preach the word, to preach the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, when you look at this text, look what he says, though, and we're going to talk about the first characteristic. The first characteristic, if you will, of what we'll refer to these next several weeks, the itching ears church, we're going to talk about the first characteristic is that there will be a turning away from the truth. A turning away from the truth. And we're going to talk about that tonight, primarily. The verse 4, he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, in the context of that, if you think with me just for a moment, the importance of truth. I'd mentioned to you, it's been probably a month ago now, that I'm going to develop, and we'll see how it goes. I'm going to develop a sermon entitled Fake News. We're going to talk about that from the perspective of what this world does and what the religious world tries to push as far as how a person goes to heaven when they die, and they'll add to Scripture, and they'll add, you know, of course, to the gospel message, and they'll add things like, you know, yeah, you got to be saved, but you also have to have good works to go to heaven. Or they'll say things which is not true. They'll say things like, well, you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And, you know, of course, we know, because of the truth of God's word, we know that all that is a lie. We know that that is absolute. It isn't consistent. Those thoughts, they are not consistent with what God's word says as far as how a person goes to heaven when they die. So you look here in this text. So the Apostle Paul is telling him, be careful, son. You preach the truth. You preach the truth of God's word. Now, if you will, turn back one chapter and let's just kind of dig in a little bit. And we're going to kind of show you the climate that the Apostle Paul describes when he talks about, you know, the last days. Now, you'll see in Scripture that the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "This know also." Can you turn me down just a hair, Justin? I think I'm blowing myself out. Maybe just bring the monitors down just a hair. "This know also that in the last days." Now, the last days, when Paul uses the phrase "the last days" here, he's talking about a period of time that began with the birth of Christ and will culminate, right, when the Lord Jesus comes back. So that's a big span of time. But he's going to give for us what he describes for us, the climate of this period of time. The Bible says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous means dangerous. Dangerous times shall come. And then he says, look at this now. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Wow, go figure. Does that not describe a lot in our culture today? Does that not describe a lot as far as even in the ministry, a lot of preachers in the ministry? "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." The word covetous there means money lovers. There's a lot of money in religion, I'll just tell you. There's a lot of money as far as in religion. We think of some of the ones that in the context of religion, and there are a lot of popular preachers today. You think of the guys like Benny Hinn, who, you know, preaches a false gospel. You think of a guy like Joel Osteen, who preaches a false gospel. He preaches a false gospel. Benny Hinn preached a false gospel. You think of Joyce Meyer, who preaches a false gospel. You said, "Preacher, why are you telling all that? Why are you telling us that? I mean, it isn't proper to attack that person." Well, I never attack that person. I attack the message that they preach, because the message that they preach is absolutely in contradiction to the truth of God's word. Joel Osteen was said in Pensacola, Florida, when she spoke down there, she made a statement one time, and she said, as far as she goes, you know, and that's something in essence, she said, "We're here, and, you know, a lot of you out there, you know, shouting and hollering." And she said, "But if you," she said, "I don't know about you Baptists." She said, "But if you want to hear the full gospel, and if you want to know the true gospel," and she just kind of talked about that, and then she added, "then you'll speak in tongues." Now, of course, we know that's absolute nonsense. Amen? That's absolute nonsense. And when you look in Scripture, you say, "Yeah, but Pastor, how do you know that that's nonsense? How do you know," I'm glad you're asking these questions, "how do you know that a person isn't saved by their works? How do you know, preacher, that a person isn't saved by baptism? How do you know, Pastor, that as far as their idea of what tongues are in Scripture, how do you know that their idea is wrong?" Let me tell you how I know. Because the Word of God teaches against those things. The Word of God, the truth of God's Word, is how we know. For example, as far as in the aspects of tongues, what you see a lot in today's culture, and I'm getting, it goes with it, but kind of taking a sidetrack here. In the context of biblical tongues, you know, the doctrine of tongues that they a lot of times try to say that, well, in order to really, you know, a proven way that you're born again is a person will receive the Holy Ghost later on after they get saved, who, oh, by the way, let me make, I got to make a statement about that. That's not true. When you get born again, that very moment you trust Christ your Savior, instantly the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence. Can I get a witness in this room? Instantly, that very moment, that very instant that you repent and you believe the gospel to the saving of your soul, that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God, he comes in and takes up residence. I will say to you, that on the authority of Scripture, there is absolutely no second work, as they'll often refer to it, second work of grace. In the context of tongues, if you look at it biblically, tongues in the Bible, you study in Acts chapter 2, for example. I'm going somewhere with this. In Acts chapter 2, you'll see on the day of Pentecost, there was all kinds. Look it up when you get home. There were all kinds of different dialects that were there that day. And yet when Peter preached, what did they do? Every man, you study it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Every man heard in his own dialect, in his own language, wherein he was born, he heard the gospel. They said, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? I mean, it's just tongues. I'm going to tell you something on the authority of Scripture. That's another gospel. The attitude that, well, you know, you got up, yeah, you're saved, but you're really not truly saved unless you do this or you do that. Listen, the only reason any of us are saved is because of God's grace. And I'm going to add something to that. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Our salvation is in Jesus. Our salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's where our salvation is. Our salvation is not in something that I, you know, do or say or hoop and holler. No, sir, no way, absolutely not. So Paul says the first characteristic of this characteristic of this itching ears type of a feel-good kind of thing, he said they're going to turn away from the truth. And he continues on in chapter 3 here. Men, verse 2, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, man, it's like, honestly, and you'll have those that say the Bible isn't relevant. I'm here to tell you, this portion of Scripture written there, you know, perhaps 2,000 years ago, it's as if you're reading it out of the local newspaper today. Why? Because it describes, does it not describe our culture? Does it not describe a lot even in the religious world? You better believe it. Look what he says. Unholy, verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers. Literally means it, irreconcilable. They're truce breakers. False accusers. They're slanderers. Boy, I tell you what, we live in a culture like that. Incontinent there. Literally without self-control is what he's talking about. Fierce means they're brutal type of people, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, there in verse 4. They're reckless, literally. They're haughty type of people. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Wow. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I've heard it said, well, I don't want to go to church. And I know it was in some of the young people I've heard this. I don't want to go in there because it's not fun. And I know of some that used to, you know, they would come and then they would, okay, you know, we'll do this, but when the preaching starts, we're going to leave. Listen, friend, it doesn't so much say about the preaching of the gospel as it does about that person's soul. It's not about being fun. And listen, I pray to God that there is an element, if you will, of enjoyment when you come to the house of God. I don't want you to endure, right? I don't ever want you to endure as far as in the sermons. But the point is, you know, the truth of the Word of God, we come here, and I know you know this, and I'm preaching this to the choir, the Wednesday night group. I know you understand this. But we are here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, it should never come down to, well, you know, what can I get out of it? Listen, I'm of the deep conviction that church ought to be a place where you join with the understanding and the attitude of not what can I get out of it. It should be the attitude of, hey, what can I contribute? What can I do to help that local assembly get this further the kingdom of God? That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our heart.
What can I do to help to, you know, minister to those that are hurting, to help to, you know, help those in our community? I asked my Sunday school class Sunday morning. I said, it's true, and I've heard this statement. And I said, but I want to say something to you. The question is asked, and the question that, you know, Wayne Cordero proposed in one of his books, he said, if the local church that you're part of, if it closed its doors today, would anybody other than its membership really know that it's closed? Would the city, would the community in which the church is at, would it be sad that it closed? Well, I think I can say this, and this isn't arrogant. I think I can say this as your pastor. God has used, and he continues to use, the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. He continues to do that. He continues to use our church, us, as this body. He continues to use us to minister to the hurting and minister to the less fortunate and minister to those that can't. Listen, friend, as far as ministry is concerned, the Apostle Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians 13. He lists a thousand, of course, kind of exaggerating, but he lists a thousand things, if you will, there. And he talks about, if I do this and have not charity, I'm a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. If I do this and have not charity. He lists time and time again, he uses the word charity, and that's a fantastic word because charity carries with it the idea of giving, with no anticipation of anything, getting anything in return. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that's ministry. That's ministry. If you do ministry, listen, if we do ministry for what we can get out of it and the pats on the backs, listen, we're not going to be in ministry long. You're not going to be in ministry long. You say, I want to be a teacher. Well, praise God, I'm glad you do. But if you go into a teaching ministry with hopes that, man, I'm going to be loved, and I'm going to be this, and you should be loved, but I'm going to be really recognized. Listen, friend, I promise you this. Not everybody's going to like your teaching. Not everybody's going to like your preaching. You say, preacher, really? Here's what I learned. I surrendered to preach when I was 16. I got saved in July, you know this, 88. Surrendered to preach around November, December. November, preached my first sermon, Christmas Day of 1988. But having said all that, you know, I had the idea that, man, preachers, man, they're respected. And preachers, wow, they're loved. And, you know, and everything seemed to be going good. And then I started pastoring my first church. Literally, I started pastoring my first church. And there was one time a guy threw his Bible at me. I thought, man, he'll make a good trustee one day. Amen. But I pick on my deacons too much, so I got to pick on trustees now. I had a guy throw his Bible at me. I had a guy, you know, you said, Pastor, what else have you had? I've had people cuss me out. Church people. Yeah. So I can't believe. Oh, yeah. Man, especially the first church I pastored, oh, my goodness. The stories I could tell you over and over and over. You say, why are you telling us all that? Because I'm telling you this. And it's true. It's absolutely true. If a man gets in the ministry for any other reason than Jesus putting him there, he'll turn out to be a bitter old man. I'm serious about that. I'm serious about that. If a person gets in ministry, in any capacity of ministry, whether it be teaching and choir ministries and children's church ministries, any other ministry, if a person gets in ministry for any other reason than Jesus, man, you're going to be bitter. Don't do that. Please don't do that. So Paul, he continues on and he says, look at this now. Verse 4 of chapter 3, he said, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of. And then notice what he says, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. I'm not going to expound on that. Laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these things also. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. Boy, so true. reprobate. Look at that in verse 8. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Literally, disapproved concerning the faith he's talking about. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You go on down, if you continue down, look at verse 14. Continue, he says now to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, look now, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then Paul says in verse 1, I charge thee, Timothy, I charge you. He's described for us, you know, the climate of the last days. And again, we're living in the last days. You'll hear preachers say that. You'll hear laymen say that. We're living in the last days. We are. We absolutely are. But even though we're living in the last days, it should not ever, you know, hinder us, if you will. It shouldn't hinder us from sharing the gospel. You see, we've been in the last days since Jesus came the first time. We've been in the last days. So with that said, that's why we have to be up and about our Father's business. That's why we have, if we're going to win people to Jesus, we've got to do it now. You say, yeah, Pastor, it's doom and gloom in chapter 3. You're right. But he keeps going, and he says to Timothy in chapter 4, hey, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? An evangelist goes and shares the gospel, speaks and preaches the gospel so that people can get born again. And literally, when a person gets born again, you know this in Colossians, it teaches us this, that a person literally goes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. They go from death unto life in an instant when a person repents and believes the gospel to the saving of their soul. What a glorious Savior that we have. So you say, Pastor, what does it have to do with me? In the context, what do I need to... What do I need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to think. We need to think. We really, truly. The Lord Jesus made a statement one time. And remember what Jesus said? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. He says in another text. Our mind. We've got to, as God's people, we've really, truly got to think. We've got to process. We've got to, just as I said from the very beginning of this, how do we know? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? How do you know that? Well, I know it experientially. Great. But can we not, is there not more than just one's experience that is a measure that it's true? Listen, there absolutely is something greater than experience. Go to, let me think what it is now. 2 Peter? Just hold there. I'm going to talk to myself for a minute. Yeah, 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll end with this. Now, in this text of 2 Peter 1, you have a phenomenal illustration that Peter uses. Peter was one of the disciples who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus appeared. Remember that? And two of the Old Testament prophets appeared. And as they were on that mountain, remember the disciples, they said, hey, man, we might as well build some huts. You know what I mean? Let's just stay up here on the mountain. Well, Peter witnessed all that. Peter was part of that Mount of Transfiguration experience. Interestingly enough, now I'll be honest with you. If that were to happen today, and by the way, it will not. But if that were to happen today, let's say today that Mount of Transfiguration happened yesterday, that would be a multi-million-dollar type of experience in people as far as a following and all that in that day and time. But interestingly enough, when you look at Peter's life, Peter didn't talk about it for years and years and years. He didn't talk about it for years and years and years. Now you say, Pastor, why wouldn't he talk about that? Well, look at the text of 2 Peter 1. In verse 15, well, let's back up. Verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Notice that, the emphasis of truth. "Yea, I think it meet," necessary, literally is what he's telling us there. "I think it's necessary. I think it's right," he's telling us. "As long as I am in this tabernacle," of course, he's talking about his physical body, "as long as I'm in it, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Notice that. He keeps using that word. He keeps using remember. "I want you to remember. I want you to remember." He says about the truth. "I want you to go back in your mind. I want you to remember it." He says, "knowing that," verse 14, "that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me." Peter's saying, soon I'm going to die. As a matter of fact, Peter says, "The Lord Jesus told me I was going to die." And Jesus, if you go back in the Gospels, Jesus told Peter, indeed, how he was going to die. You say, why was that a big deal? It was a big deal because what that said, let me park it for a minute. What was a big deal about the Lord telling Peter that he was going to live for a while and then die? What was awesome about that is Peter had denied the Lord. Peter had messed up. And yet God forgives him, restores him, and uses him for many, many years of effective gospel ministry. So Peter now says, "Hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put off this tent, if you will." And then he says, verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." There he goes again. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." You remember how what Paul said? What did Paul say in our text that we read? Paul says, you know, they'll turn away to teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth, and what will they do? They'll turn into fables. That's what Peter says. Paul said it. And Peter now says, I put you in remembrance, verse 16 now. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this now. "But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter now is going to really press in, and he's going to give reference to this experience that he had years and years before this on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now, let me just say something to you. That was an experience that Peter had. Now, if you process that, if you think about that for a minute, that was an amazing experience. It was an amazing experience. The Mount of Transfiguration was an incredible experience. I mean, can you imagine seeing the glorified Lord Jesus? Can you imagine seeing prophets there on that mountain? You know, you have a, you know, representation of the law, representation, of course, of, you know, of grace. We see in as far as that Mount of Transfiguration experience. And Peter said, "Listen, man, I witnessed his glory. I witnessed the Lord. I saw him in his glory. We haven't followed, fables." He said, "We haven't been following fables." He said, "No, there is truth to this message that we believe. There is truth," as he said in the, I think it was verse 12, "there's truth in this. And yet I want you to remember it. I want you to remember it. I want you to remember it. I call you back to remembrance of this truth. I was an eyewitness to this glorified Jesus." But look now. Look at this. He says in verse 18, "He heard a voice from heaven. He was in the holy mount. He saw Christ," verse 17. "He received from God the Father honor and glory. There came a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" Wow, what a moment. What an experience. But notice what Peter says. Verse 19. "We have also Look at this. A more sure word of prophecy. Stop there for a second. Peter just said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the resurrected Lord. I saw the Lord Jesus in glory. I witnessed. I saw it, but I also heard. I heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. I heard it all. What a glorious experience. And you would have no doubt had people that would have said, wow, man, what an experience. Tell me more about that experience. Tell me about your experience, Peter, that will then substantiate the message that Jesus is real. Peter says, hold on a minute. Yeah, I had an experience, but I want you to know something. This is where I'm getting it. Peter says, as great as that experience was, he said, there's something far greater that substantiates that Jesus is true. That's what he's telling us. We have something far greater than our experience. I said to you a moment ago, I said, how do you know that Jesus, the Savior, how do you know that if you repent and believe the gospel, that you're born again and you go to heaven when you die? How do you know that? And I made this statement. I said, well, maybe you could say, well, I know from experience that's I know that he's real, right? You heard the song. I know he's real. Why? Because he lives in my heart. And listen, I'm not saying that experience of being born again is not something that's a powerful truth and something that you feel. We're not saved by feelings. But I'm telling you, when you get born again, there's something powerful about that. There's absolutely. I remember telling Katrina Goad, my cousin, who's now my cousin's wife. They were dating. I think they were dating at the time. And I said to her, I said, man, I feel like the whole weight of the world's been lifted off my chest, off my shoulders. I said that right there in the handshaking course that Wednesday night. I said that. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'm not saved because I felt that. I'm not saved because I felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I'm saved because, and this is what Peter's getting at, I'm saved because the truth that is found in God's word. He says we have, look at this, this is powerful. And by the way, if you talked, and let me teach you something. Real quick, let me teach you one thing. Every now and then you may talk to people and they want to talk about their experiences. I had a lady one time, Westview, when I pastored there. She said she was saved one day. When she was at the beauty shop. True story. She said she was born again and she's sitting in the chair at the beauty shop. Have you seen what goes on in the beauty shops? Terry cuts my hair. Tommy Noel calls me a sissy, but Terry Sutala cuts my hair. And it's in a beauty shop. Yes, I'm okay with my feminine side. But anyway, but I go in those places. And I'm telling you, there's a lot that goes on in those places. They do things to women's hair and head that I never knew happened. And they'll say things like this, well, we got your hair set. I'm thinking, is it going to go off? I mean, a bomb's going to go. What does that mean? Got your hair set. And then you look over and you're like, you know what I mean? It kind of scares you because they ain't got their war paint on yet. It's early in the morning. He said, preacher, you better get away from that. I'm going to get away from that. I have no idea where I was going with that. Oh, here's where I was going. So this lady says to me, she said, preacher, I know I'm a Christian. I said, well, how do you know you're born again? She goes, oh, I know I'm born again. She said, I was sitting in a beauty shop, sitting in the chair, and she said, all of a sudden, she said, I promise you I'm telling you the truth. She says, I had goosebumps come all over my body. And I thought to myself, were you watching a scary movie? You know what I mean? Did a lady's head go off? I mean, did her hair explode? It was sitting, it went off like a bomb. And you say, well, pastor, why are you telling us that? I'm telling you this for this reason. You, as a believer in Jesus, you may come across people when you're trying to tell people about Christ. You may come across people that will say things like, oh, I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, how are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I'll tell you how I'm going to heaven when I die. I was baptized in such church, and man, when I went down that water, I come up, and they'll say things like this. I felt like all of my sins were washed away. And you say, preacher, what's wrong with that? Oh, my goodness, do I have to start this sermon over? Don't amen that. How do you say, preacher, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. So my point is, and I'm done, the point I'm trying to make is this. God's word trumps our experience. God's word trumps any experience you may have. I'm saved here today not because of what I felt. I'm saved here tonight because I know, based on the truth of God's holy word, God cannot lie, and God will do what he says in his word. If we repent, we believe the gospel, God says he'll save us. That's what it says. Well, you finish in verse 19. I knew I'd get there eventually. Took me 10 minutes. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word, a prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of null and private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, what is Peter talking about? Peter's talking about the Word of God there. He's saying, listen, you know, God's Word, it's indeed that. It's God's Word. I told you about my experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And man, we could hoop and holler, and we could have a shouting time, shouting spell. Wow, what an experience. Woohoo! Man, I was sitting in church, and I'm telling you, there's goosebumps all over me. Great. What did the preacher preach on? What text, what Bible passage did the preacher expound on? Oh, I don't know. I just had goosebumps. Listen, friend. So what? You had goosebumps. Goosebumps are not a measure for truth. Your experience is not a measure for truth. Truth is truth. And God's word, Peter is telling us, and he's challenging us, and I hope you're tracking with me on this. Peter is challenging those readers here. He's saying, listen, I want to put you in remembrance. I want to put you in remembrance. I want to bring to your remembrance. I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die. I had an experience, great. But we have something surer than that. We have something more sure than our experiences. We have the written word of God. And God breathed it out, and holy men of God wrote it down as God was breathing it out. You said, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? One of the characteristics of an itching ears church is people that turn away from the truth of God's word. We better stay true to the truth of God's holy word. What's true? The gospel. That man gets born again only when he repents of his sin and believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the Lord. That's what's true. You say, yeah, but Pastor, a lot of those, you mentioned them, a lot of those, and I very rarely mention, you know, people like that by name from the pulpit, but I do on occasion if I need to, but my point in the context of the sermon, there's thousands, tens of thousands of people that are drawn to a lot of those type of ministries and things. But on the authority of Scripture, no experience that a person can have outweighs the truth of God's Word. You have to base it on truth of God's Word. You're going to heaven tonight? Why are you going to heaven tonight? Is it because you had goosebumps? Is it because you had a feeling? Is it because you had a feeling when you come up by the baptism waters? Why are you going to heaven? Well, preacher, I remember like it was yesterday. And man, I just had this, listen. Peter, as far as I know in Scripture, is one of the greatest stories you could ever hear. The Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there. And Peter said, wait a minute. As great as that was, I heard God the Father. This is my beloved Son whom I please. But I want you to know something. We have a sure word of prophecy. We have something that makes us even more sure that we're on our way to heaven. And we learn it by studying God's word and remembering what God said in his word. Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us in a song, a verse or two. If you're here without Jesus, friend, I beg you, I mean that, I beg you to repent and believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus the Lord. Will you do that? If you are, so you say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but to be quite honest, I haven't really put much thought. I mean, I haven't put much thought in a lot of the different things you talked about tonight. I haven't put much thought in a lot of different religious figures in our culture today. Well, again, Satan loves to take an element of truth and wrap it in a lie. He loves to take an element of truth and wrap it in a lie. But you got to be careful. Because, man, the devil, he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Maybe tonight, right where you're at, you can just bow your heart and head to God and say, God, please, allow your Holy Spirit to strengthen my faith. Allow your Holy Spirit, God, to really make me more committed to studying your word and learning your word so I don't get deceived. Maybe you'd like to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. We'll give you an opportunity. What's your number, bud?
385, I am 90.
385. You come as we say.